for staying into the meeting. He asked me a question. Not something I had to think very long about, but the question was this: what's the greatest challenge to my ministry? And I didn't have to think very long about that question, and I answered him with what my greatest challenge to my ministry was. And he responded to me and told me that he has asked that question over 400 times, and I was the first person who ever identified that as their biggest challenge. I found that surprising, that I would be the only one who had this challenge, but I would like to spend a few minutes sharing with you from God's Word how God has spoken to me about this challenge, what struggles I have with this challenge, and how often I fail with this challenge. So the subject today that I would like to talk about is pride. Pride. And one of the first things that we indeed need to understand is God's viewpoint about pride. So Proverbs 6, if you turn to Proverbs 6, we'll read in Proverbs 6. Proverbs has quite a bit to say about pride. We're not going to look at all the verses just because simply we have a time constraint. But in Proverbs 6, starting with verse 16, we read this: these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And then over to chapter 16 and verse 5. And the fifth verse reads this: everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Of all that God hates, of all that is abomination to him, the first thing on the list is pride. To be proud, to have arrogant eyes, if you would, to have a proud look. It does not refer to how a person looks to others, but how a person himself sees or views himself and views everyone else. It's no wonder that God hates pride. We're talking about a righteous hatred, pure, unalloyed, unmitigated disgust, revulsion, even if you would. When you think about it, that's pretty potent. And for something to be an abomination to God means that it's a stench in his nostrils. It's utterly repulsive, altogether putrid in his sight. Such as what God feels about pride. He hates it. Is to him an utter abomination. And so I have to stop and think that if God hates pride, what does that say about me? We see the same type of thing taught in the New Testament in James 4, 6, a familiar verse to us. He says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. One of the things that we can soon learn, and I've learned, is that pride leads to other types of sin. If you would, pride is a hothouse that sin thrives in. We don't have a lot of hot houses in San Diego because our weather's pretty mild year-round. But in a temperature like this, I'm sure there are hot houses so that plants can thrive and survive and flourish. Well, pride becomes that hot house for sin. And in Proverbs 16 again, it says this: pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be in humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 18 and 12, it says, before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 21, an high look and a proud heart in the plowing of the wicked is sin. sin. Proverbs 29 and 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold and humble in spirit. Notice pride comes before those decisions and ideas that leads to a person's destruction. Pride is a light by which we see all of life. Sometimes we are very blind to our own pride. I know I am to mine. And so our ability to see clearly is often affected by our pride. We turn to Matthew 7. It teaches us that in order to help others, we must first take care to remove obstructions from our own vision. If we are to help or minister to others, we must first take care of, in the way that the scripture says in Matthew 7, is we must remove the beam from our own eye before we attempt to remove the splinter from our other's eyes. And often that beam in our eye is pride, at least in my case. Some of the ways that pride will obstruct our vision: envy. Envy is a resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, an advantage that we are convinced ought rightly to be ours. But why does someone else's success or promotion or praise provoke envy in our hearts? The answer is because we don't want others to appear better than ourselves. We are convinced that we are more worthy and more deserving of the advantage than they are. And this is pride at work. Bitterness. Bitterness is that sour feeling in our souls when someone has offended us or defrauded us or failed to deliver on what we thought they owed us. But why should they provoke bitterness? Again, because it makes us appear to be less in the eyes of others, or it deprives us of something we think we deserve. Once again, this is pride at work. Deceit. Why do we lie and mislead others and speak in fuzzy rather than forthright terms? Almost always it is because we hope to gain something for ourselves and we think we deserve, or we do it to hide something from others that we fear might make us look bad. Again, this is pride at work. I'm famous for making excuses because I don't want to admit my failures. That's pride at work. Hypocrisy, again, we are motivated to pretend to be something we aren't because we fear being seen and known for what we really are. Again, it's caused by pride. It's very difficult to admit when I fail, and I fail miserably. It's so much easier to try to cover it up and make it appear like it was someone else's fault, or like it wasn't me that did it. Slander. Why do we speak badly of others? Why do we slander them? Probably because we hurt ourselves, and we want revenge, or we want to gain acceptance with others. And the only way is to diminish them in the minds of those people who favor or respect we desperately long for. Again, driven by pride. Pride is quite simply that ugly part in your heart that causes you to be more concerned about yourself and your own reputation than you are about Christ and His. I've served on many boards, in many organizations, some Christian, some not. And I will tell you that sometimes dealing with other Christians on a board are most difficult. My name has been dragged through the mud more than once as a member of a board and because of decisions or things that I've said in boardrooms. And I know, being in San Diego, many of those board meetings were in LA, and I had a good 2-hour ride home, and I'd be driving home and being very concerned about what was being said behind my back. And I will tell you that the Lord clearly spoke to me one night on a drive home, and He said, "Whose reputation are you more concerned about, yours or mine?" Because I was a very defensive person. And I will tell you, if you're very defensive, it's almost always caused by pride. And I defended myself on a regular basis. And the Lord spoke to me and it says that my name must have and must be preeminent. And it was clear as and that if I was willing to humble myself, he would take care of the rest. Pride is the reason why I don't say, I'm sorry, please forgive me when I'm wrong. If you really want to know what someone's like, ask their spouse. And they'll usually say what they're like. And we can come up with 1,000 reasons why it wasn't our fault that something happened in the household, rather than say, I was wrong. I blew it. Pride is the reason why some men push their children down what is healthy, hoping they will succeed and show themselves better and more successful than the children of their neighbors. If you're involved in youth sports, if you're involved in academics, you often see parents hoping their children succeed beyond where they succeeded. And that's often an issue of pride. Pride is the reason I lack patience in dealing with others. If you want to know where my pride comes out, ask my wife how patient I can be at times. And how impatient I can be at times. And it's pride. Pride is the reason some men withhold approval from the children when they fail to meet their goals. Pride is the reason why some will not witness for Christ. Pride is the reason why I reject rebuke and correction. It's not easy when someone comes up and tells you something. Believe me, if you speak often enough and you speak in enough places, someone will come up and tell you something, some failure. Either you didn't address the subject properly, you made a mistake, and you know what? How you react to that rebuke will tell you how you're dealing with pride. And I tell you, I struggle. I struggle being misunderstood. I struggle when someone tells me I wasn't clear. And I will tell you, it's pride. It's pride. It's pride. Pride is the reason why we need to be right and affirmed in our thoughts. We all enjoy pats on the back. We all enjoy it. And when you're done speaking and you walk out and no one speaks to you, or you walk out and one brother comes up and corrects something you said, that's a time to measure where your pride is at. Because if you're overwhelmed by that and you're defeated by that and you become depressed by that, it's an issue of pride. And I know it is in my heart, and I have to guard against that. We like to have the attaboys. We like to say we were blessed by that message. We like to hear that that the Lord moved us by what you had to say. When you don't hear that back, you don't get that feedback, your pride starts welling up in front of you. Pride is when I get hurt when someone else is recognized or rewarded for their ministry. I've had brothers tell me, I don't know why I don't get asked to speak at that conference. There's a conference that I attend regularly, and it's a multiple conference with multiple speakers. And I've been asked to speak at this conference for a number of times. However, the last few times I've been, I'm the last speaker of the conference. And it's a situation where at that conference we have to check out of our rooms and be ready to go after lunch. And I will tell you, a lot of the families leave, especially those with young children, after they have to check out of their room. And when it becomes my opportunity to speak, there might be a third of the people left. And then I have to say to myself, am I thankful for the opportunity and blessed that I have a chance to share God's word? Or do I feel, and I feel the pride welling up, why was I not one of the first speakers? Why couldn't I spoke to more people? Why? And that's pride. And I have to hit myself in the forehead and remind myself that's pride speaking. That's pride speaking. That's pride speaking. Pride is when our doctrine position is right and only fools would hold a different view. Pride is what causes us to be independent and to reject accountability. I go to a small assembly, I'm on the road a lot. I try to let them know every Sunday exactly where I'm going to be and where and when I'll be back. Some people hate accountability. It's not 26 and 12 says this, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope for a fool than of him." It is tough to deal with someone who has a heart of pride. Maybe that's why God hates it. The proud heart is impervious to rebuke and insensitive to conviction, and that's why he's more hopeless than a fool. So now I've told you the bad news. And now I've told you what pride can do and how I recognize pride in my own life. How do we combat it? How do we become not like us and not like men, full of proud look and a proud eyes? How do we become like Jesus Christ, who is humble and meek? The first thing that's important is that we understand the grace of God. We spent a lot of time in our very first meeting today talking about the love of God and the grace of God, but oh, to understand it. 1 Corinthians 4 and 7 says this, "For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Anything that I have to be proud about, I received directly from God. I have nothing. Everything I have is a gift. And we are to experience and enjoy it as an expression of God's goodness, not our own goodness. To know that everything in our possession, even and especially our salvation, is a gift, to take first step in defeating and dethroning pride in our heart. Pride is taking credit for what God has done. I am who I am because of myself. I'm a self-made man. What an abomination to God. I'm nothing except what God has shown me in His Word. I'm nothing but what the Holy Spirit has worked in my heart to conform me to the image of Christ. And the more I'm like Christ, that's all the glory and praise goes to God. The less I'm like Christ, that's still me and my pride battling. The second thing that the Scripture would tell us over and over again is to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Every time spiritual gifts and every time something is given to us, we're reminded in Scriptures not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. There's three main passages on spiritual gifts in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, and in Ephesians 4, and is it should be no surprise that each of those times we're reminded about humility in each of those passages. In Romans 12 and 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." To think soberly. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 through 18, it says this, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it pleased him." Pride tells us, if you are not like me, see things like me, or understand things like me, you are not worth what I am worth. Think about that for a moment. Pride so blinds us that we assume people have to see things, perceive things, and be like us to be worthwhile. I want to tell you, that's not as I'm conformed to your image, or not as you're conformed to my image that God is pleased, but it's as we're conformed to the image of His own dear Son. One of the things that pride causes us to do is measure ourselves against ourselves. And Paul brother so-and-so and have no reason to give my opinion or my view or subject, I'm not worthy and therefore must remain silent. So pride will also silence us. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says there's some who say, I'm it, and you have to be like me, and someone says, well, I'm not him, so therefore I have nothing to offer. And both of them are based on pride. A sense of false humility is just as much pride as a sense of arrogance. And so Paul clearly points us out. And then we come to Ephesians 4. It says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Long suffering and forbearing are the opposite of pride and are a result of lowliness and meekness. You want to test your pride, see how long you're willing to suffer. See how long you're willing to suffer being misunderstood. See how long you're willing to suffer someone making use of you. See how long you're willing to suffer someone making light of you. Pride causes us to think we're the only one standing in the gap. I've been there and done that. If I don't speak up, if I don't stop this onslaught, if I don't proclaim the truth here, no one else will. That's pride. That if we don't correct this wrong, disaster will result. I need to fix this, and I'm the only one capable, and I'm the only one able to fix this. If we don't act immediately, tragedy will result. There's no patience, and there's no waiting on God when pride's involved. That the world depends on us and our ability. And so in the end, pride causes patience to go right out the window. Then we come to Ephesians 2, which is a great passage that Paul writes when there's a great deal of conflict in the church. And he says this in Ephesians 2 and 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And here is where our mind deceives us. We believe we are doing things for Christ's sake. It is unto honor that we're striving over. That is not from selfish motives. We are acting out on the behalf of Christ and his glory. This verse particularly had to speak to me because I always thought, well, I was nice to other people. I was kind. I looked on them as better than me. But I'll tell you, one area that I really struggled with was the considering other people's ideas better than mine. And the Lord has walked me through a number of lessons lately so that I would understand that. I have natural gifts as a planner and organizer. And he's brought into my life people who aren't planners and organizers. This one conference that I go to and this one summer camp that I go to, I work with a man who he must have a plan, he just never shares it. And when you're a planner and an organizer and you're always in the dark and you never know what's next, it's an area of uncertainty. And your pride, at least my pride, keeps telling me, if he'd only share his plan, you might be able to help him make it better. That's my perception, that my plan's better than his. And that's pride. And so I go to this week-long camp, and I don't know what the subject is. I don't know what the theme is. I don't know when I'm speaking. I don't know much of anything. I'm not even sure what I'm going to be doing at that camp. And the Lord keeps telling me, that's okay. That's okay. Are you going to serve? Because servants don't need to know the plan. Am I willing to take the servant's place like the Lord Jesus did and be left in the dark? Well, believe me, it's a very uncomfortable spot for me. But the Lord's brought me into that situation to teach me that very thing. And when you're working in the kitchen, are you willing to let other people share their ideas with you? If you're working at a job that you know something about, are you willing to allow them to share some ideas with you? I will tell you what the Lord's taught me is that I've learned a great deal by willing to listen to others when I thought I knew better. And I thought my plan was come to me with a plan and an idea, and my first thoughts is, oh, that's a total failure. That will never work. And I have to remind myself that this idea is not to look on others and esteem myself better, but to look on their ideas and esteem their ideas better. And then I become teachable. And it's amazing how the Lord can use others to teach us when we're willing to recognize that He uses others for that very purpose. And pride will shut our hearts to them. One way to check our motives is to look at the results of our actions. If our actions result in the works of the flesh, then we are not acting in meekness and long-suffering. And in Galatians, where there was a lot of that, what does Paul write to them in Galatians 5 and 15? But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not consumed one of another. That's pride. Biting and devouring is a direct result of our pride, and it's a work of the flesh. No patience, no long-suffering. It's always amazing if I want to check my motives to compare the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And say, what am I producing? And when I'm acting in pride, I'm producing the work of the flesh. Here it is, Galatians 5 and 19 through 21. Now the work of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatreds, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, reviling, such alike, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So how do we make sure that we're acting in the Spirit and not in the pride of the flesh? That's my constant challenge. Am I acting in the Spirit, or am I acting out of pride? Turn over to Philippians 2. It's one of the great passages that I have to read on a regular basis to remind myself how to combat pride. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind each esteem others better than themselves." You read that book earlier. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And how do we do that? We do that by letting the mind of Christ, allowing the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I have nowhere come close to doing those things. But it's a mindset that I have to constantly remind. Am I obedient? It is not easy to be obedient as an adult. It's not easier being obedient as a teenager, but it's even more difficult being obedient as an adult. Am I a servant? Am I concerned about my reputation? Am I willing to humble myself? So Paul presents humility, the same humility that the Lord Jesus displayed, as a key to overcoming pride. So we must learn the mind of Christ. Matthew 11, 28 says this: "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. If I want to be like the Lord Jesus, here's the key. And it starts turn to 1 Peter 2, Peter will tell you about that and how he dealt with it and what he has to say. We'll read this passage and then we'll think about surely what I can find in myself. If I'm willing to do this, it's a great measure of my pride. And here it is, 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. If I do wrong and suffer, I deserve it. If I do right and suffer, God's pleased. So when I do right and suffer, what is my reaction? Notice what he says. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And so the first thing I have to ask myself is, am I willing to suffer? Because the Lord Jesus suffered for me. And if I'm willing to suffer, that solves my problem of being defensive. Because the reason I'm defensive is because I don't like suffering. And I don't like suffering because I have a lot of pride. And so I have to ask myself, am I willing to suffer? Am I willing to be misunderstood? Am I willing to come under attack? Am I willing to be slandered? Am I willing to have my name dragged through the mud? And if I'm willing to do those things, as the Lord Jesus did, and then not revile back and not be defensive, that's a good step in my battle with pride. That's a good step in my becoming like the Lord Jesus. And we've addressed pride pretty much from a believer's point of view, but I will tell you, it's my personal belief that pride is what keeps many people coming for Christ. Is they're unwilling to admit that they fail and they lack an inability to help themselves. And they must turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And pride is a roadblock to that. Because they think they're going to be good enough. They think they can do it on their own. They think they're through their own merits. Somehow, they're going to please God. And I will tell you, the scripture clearly says that no one meets God's standard. And it's only through Jesus Christ that one can come to God. And that there's nothing meritorious about us at all. And everything we have is through the death of Jesus Christ. I'll close with this. Turn over to 1 Timothy 2. You know why preacher said in closing, or in conclusion, well, they say that to give the people hope. You say it early enough and go on for another 20 minutes, so they sort of lose hope. But in conclusion, let's look at 1 Timothy 2, and it says this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, but God, preadventure, will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil as taken captive of him by him at his will. It's important that we continue to teach and stand for the truth. But it's not my force of will. It's not my ability to proclaim the truth. It's not my ability to teach the word of God that will convince you of the truth. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. I have a responsibility, but the results belong to God. And when I start taking pride in the results, I'm going to fail miserably every time. And so it says, we must not strive. We must be gentle. We must be apt to teach. We must be patient. We must be meekness. Meekness again is the understanding that someone else is in charge, that someone else is responsible. You know what rest that brings to you when you realize that someone else is in charge and someone else is responsible? If I'm in charge of a big event and the wheels start coming off, the sweat breaks out on my brow, I get very flushed. I start taking deep breaths because I start hyperventilating because all the responsibility is on me. My pride is on the line. But when I remove my pride and I realize that it's God who I can rest in, and it's God who is responsible, and all I have to do is be a servant and serve my Savior, there's a great deal of rest in that. And the pressure's removed. And I just need to be able to trust my Savior in all that happens. So a servant of God must not strive, but be gentle and of all men. It's not easy for me to be patient. It's not easy for me to take offense. It's not easy for me not to take things personally. But I will tell you that the Lord has spoken to me about this, and it's something I work on. The grace of God and to the Holy Spirit to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that I might be humble servant of God. And I would pray that the same would be true of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you give us instruction. We thank you that you don't leave us out on a limb to fend for ourselves. But you make it very clear to us, and that you've given us an example, the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he suffered, he reviled not, but trusted in him who judges righteously. We thank you that we have a righteous judge. Father, we realize, like Daniel, that often we'll be misunderstood and often we'll be found in predicaments that are beyond our control. But we thank you that they're not beyond your control. We thank you that we might be misunderstood and we might not be perceived properly, but we thank you that you never misunderstand us. And you know exactly what our heart is and where we're at. And then, Father, we thank you that we can be faithful servants, knowing that the end results are in your hand. And so, Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to rest in the assurance that you are in control. Help us, Father, to become more like your Son, as we know that your will for us is that we be conformed to the image of your Son. So that, Father, as we come in contact with those around us in this world, that they might see Jesus Christ in us in the way we live our lives before them. And so, Father, we would give you thanks for the gifts we have, particularly the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we might be